As we continue our series, Honest Conversations on the Holy Spirit, today's conversation is all about spiritual gifts. What are they? Are they for today? How can we use them responsibly? So it's going to be a good morning. So if you're a note taker, I really want to encourage you to take notes. So let's start with the what. What are spiritual gifts? When I think about spiritual gifts, I'm reminded of something that happened when I first met Melanie, my wife, in college. One of my first encounters with Melanie was in a conversation, and she was boasting about how she had put together an IKEA shelf with nothing but a high heel shoe, which, I mean, I have to admit, that's just really impressive. I don't understand how that works. I don't know if she used like the heel to screw things in, or she just threw out the screws or whatever and just used it as a hammer. I'm not entirely sure, but she was really impressed by the fact that she built this IKEA shelf using a high heel shoe. And as she was boasting about this to me, I couldn't help but think to myself, and like they make tools for that, right? You know that. And in the same way, sometimes I think that we try to bash out in the natural what God has given us supernatural tools to accomplish. God has not asked us to do in the natural what requires the supernatural. I personally love strategy. I love coming up with processes and systems and plans. But at the end of the day, strategy will only get you so far. You still need God to show up. He needs to transform people's hearts and lives, and I can't do that. That is something that no TED talk can inspire, no government can legislate, and no plan can solve. We need to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. Spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives us to carry out the mission that He has called us to. And the best place to go to understand spiritual gifts is in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be camping out mostly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. And the book of 1 Corinthians was originally a letter written by the Apostle Paul, an early church leader, to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was a fairly unhealthy church. They had their fair share of problems. And one of the problems that they had is they had an unhealthy obsession with spiritual gifts. And so much so that the Apostle Paul dedicates three whole chapters of his letter. He dedicates it to the purpose and practice of spiritual gifts. In verses 7 to 11, that's right, 7-11, he gives a short list of some of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this isn't a comprehensive list. By no means is this all of the gifts of the Spirit. And if you would like to take a little bit more time to study the different gifts of the Spirit, to understand what they are a little bit more, we've actually created a resource on our website. Just go to our website, and under resources, you can find some information and some links to help you understand spiritual gifts better. Today, we're going to focus, as Paul does, mostly on the purpose and practice of the gifts. So for now, let's read this list of spiritual gifts. Starting in verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages or tongues, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, maybe you're watching this morning and you've just read that with me and you're skeptical. You're sitting there and you're saying, Joe, these gifts just aren't for today. And look, I'm not going to try to change your mind. I wouldn't be able to convince you in the next 15 minutes anyways. But let me ask you this question. If you saw these, any of these spiritual gifts on display in person, would you believe? Would you believe, or would you explain it away? See, I would suggest to you that your belief in, or not in, as the case may be, miracles is based more on the philosophy that you bring to that experience than the experience itself. Now, you can disagree with me, and I'm always open to have a conversation over a cup of coffee as long as you're buying. So we can certainly do that. But just so you know where I'm coming from, the philosophy that I bring to my experience is that the Bible is livable today. That what the Bible teaches, including spiritual gifts, is something that you can experience. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, we can't be ignorant about the purpose and practice of the gifts. Because if we don't, we'll fall into the exact same pitfalls that the church in Corinth fell into. Our grounding statement for this morning, our grounding statement for spiritual gifts is verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Spiritual gifts are given to you, but they are for other people. And in order to operate this way, we need to reorder our selfish desires, don't we? Because we want to make it all about us. We need to reorder our desires to align with God's purposes and plans. And we have a couple choices to make. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, we need to choose people over platforms. If you're taking notes, choice number one is people over platforms. The social media influencer is a fascinating cultural phenomenon right now. Now, if you, most of you will probably know what that is, but if you don't know what a social media influencer is, here's a good definition I found on a blog on the internet. A social media influencer is a user who has established credibility in a special industry, has access to a huge audience, and can persuade others to act based on their recommendations. An influencer has the tools and authenticity to attract many viewers consistently and can motivate others to expand their social reach. An influencer may be anyone from a blogger to a celebrity to an online entrepreneur. They must simply capitalize on a niche to attain widespread credibility. You see, the attractive thing about being an influencer is that there's this allure that anyone can do it. All you have to do is work hard enough and long enough, and you too can become famous. You too can become an influencer and get that cool blue check mark on your profile. But the thing about being an influencer, though, is that people are so fickle, aren't they? And that's something that's true of social media or any other area of life that you may have influence, is that what people want wavers. One of my all-time favorite internet moments was there was this movement on Instagram to make this picture of an egg the most liked photo on Instagram. Now, at the time, in order to do that, it needed to beat out Kylie Jenner at 18 million likes on a single post. Well, as I talk to you today, the last time I checked, the egg now has 27 million likes. What a time to be alive. You know, there's also this incredible pressure, though, with Christians to be influencers, isn't there? To gain a voice through popularity, by gaining an edge spiritually. But this was a problem long before Instagram. The Corinthian church held people who had obvious spiritual gifts, like tongues or prophecy, and a higher position of influence than those that did not. Everyone was competing on a Sunday morning for a platform. They were fighting for a chance to be heard, and you had people speaking over each other in tongues or prophesying over each other, and it was just chaos. And Paul outright denies the idea that having a spiritual gift makes you more spiritual. He says, spiritual gifts do not equal spiritual maturity. If you're taking notes, spiritual gifts do not equal spiritual maturity. And he begins by explaining this very subtly in verse 1. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us. Now, the term, the special abilities that the Spirit gives us, is actually one word in the Greek. The New Living Translation that I read out has kind of like spread it out for the sake of context to kind of make it flow easier in English. But in Greek, it's just one word, pneumatika. And what that means is spiritual things. So what Paul's really saying here, he says, hey, about the spiritual things, about these special abilities that you have, about these things that you're grading and ranking each other on. But then he makes a subtle shift in the language in verse 4. He says this, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. And the word for spiritual gifts is simply the word charismata, which means gift. You see, what Paul is doing is he's providing a very subtle shift in perspective. These are not spiritual abilities that are awarded based on performance or merit. They are gifts. You can't earn them. And far from it being an elitist group where some people have them and some people don't, and some people's gifts are better than others, he doesn't say that at all. In fact, a gift is given to each one of us. That means that you have a gift, or maybe gifts, and I have a gift or gifts as well. More than that, Paul moves on, and later in the chapter, he begins to talk about the body of Christ, which is the church. And he uses this incredible metaphor about there being different parts, and we can't all try to be the same part. We can't all try to be the left arm or the head or any of those types of things. He said, no, he's like, we need each other. We complement one another. And then he really drops this truth bomb in verse 22. He says this, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. In other words, the spiritual gifts that are less impressive are actually the most influential. See, if we compare and compete, we'll only end in defeat. We need each other. See, in Corinth, they had more people with the gift of tongues and more people prophesying than they knew what to do with. You know what they really needed? They really needed a couple people with the spiritual gift of wisdom. People like Paul who would say, hey, this isn't working. This doesn't make sense. They needed people to serve. They needed people to help. They needed people to lead. Spiritual gifts do not equal spiritual maturity. And I want you to know that that's really good news. And it's really good news for two reasons. The first reason is that it removes this idea of elitism. This idea of different spiritual levels that you can attain. If you'll remember from last week, the evidence of a Spirit-filled life is a reordering of desires to put the fruit of the Spirit first. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The one who prophesies could very easily be less spiritual, if we're going to use human terms, than the one who serves. The one who preaches can learn from the one that helps. We all need one another. Secondly, it should make us more open and more excited. If you're like most people, you probably don't feel like you have it spiritually together. And what that means is that you are not disqualified from having a spiritual gift. God delights in using people, broken people with their own problems and hang-ups, to do the work of the ministry. And he delights in giving you the free gift of his grace and then even more grace with these spiritual gifts. Remember, a gift is given to each one of us. And so the only question is, what do you do with the gift that God has given you? What are you doing with the gift that God has given you? Because you need to choose participation over passivity. Participation over passivity. A few weeks ago, my wife came in close contact with someone who had COVID-19. Now, don't worry, don't panic. She's okay. The person who had COVID-19 has recovered fully. As far as we know, no one who was a close contact contracted the virus. So it's all good. But what that meant is that Mel needed to go into self-isolation. And when you live in a family, what that means is that Mel is locked in the master bedroom, and I have to sleep, you know, take turns sleeping in the kids' beds or on the couch. I'm making the lunches, I'm cleaning up after the kids, I'm doing all the things. I'm basically single parenting for 2 weeks. And let me say, especially on Mother's Day, like, single moms, I don't know how you do it. You are superheroes. Like, it's incredible. Oh, and did I mention all of this was the week before Easter? And so I'm running frantically. But as hard as I had it, I didn't have it nearly as hard as Mel did. And if you know Mel, this whole situation is hilarious because she is the busiest person I know. She's always doing something. She's going here or going there or doing this or helping that person or picking up kids or whatever. She's always busy doing something. And so to have to sit in the room for 2 weeks, she was going nuts. There were a few times during those 2 weeks where I was like, Mel, I wish that I was a close contact of COVID-19. Like, just let me sit down. Let me be the one to read books and to watch TV and to have no responsibilities for 2 weeks. That sounds like heaven, right? When it comes to church, there are generally two types of people. There's people like my wife who want to be involved. They want to participate. They want to serve. They want to do the things. And then there's people like me who like to sit, who like to take a back seat, right? To show up on a Sunday, be encouraged, say hi to a few friends, maybe go out for lunch with them afterwards, and then that's it. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, that is not an option. When it comes to spiritual gifts, it's not about what you can get, but what you can give. What does verse 7 say again? It says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us, and that includes you, so we can help each other. Spiritual gifts are given to you, but they're for other people. What was that word that Darcy and Leanne got? How dare you? How dare you receive a gift from the Holy Spirit and not use it? But you might be thinking to yourself, you know, what if I don't know what gift or gifts I have? How do I discover that? Well, that's a great question. And I've got two thoughts for you. The first one is that some gifts are very obvious, right? I mean, if you're in church on a Sunday morning and you feel like God has given you a word for the congregation, that's a gift of prophecy. That's pretty easy to figure out. But there are other gifts like serving or helps or leadership, things like that that might be a little bit harder to discern, things that are normal, natural giftings that either the Holy Spirit supercharges or perhaps you get a gift that you didn't have before. I often say, I am not a natural leader, but it's one of my spiritual gifts. God has cultivated that in my life. And so one of the great resources that we've posted on our website is a link to a spiritual gifts test. Now, this test isn't infallible. It's not the Bible. It's not going to 100% guarantee that these are your spiritual gifts and these are what you're stuck with for the rest of your life. No, think of it like this. Sometimes we need a good friend to ask really good questions to help us to see ourselves clearer than we could before. That's exactly what this is. It asks you good questions to help you see what maybe you couldn't see before. So that's one good resource. Secondly, and most importantly, this is the most important one. Instead of praying to receive a spiritual gift and waiting and doing nothing, just start getting involved. Prayerfully start serving the church. Prayerfully start serving other people. In the words of Matthew Barnett, the founder of the LA Dream Center that feeds countless people and helps countless people out of addictions into recovery and start a new life. It's an incredible ministry. And this is what he says. He says, see a need, fill it. See a hurt, heal it. In verse 31, Paul encourages us, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Well, what is the most helpful gift? The most helpful gift is the gift that is going to help you accomplish whatever it is that God has you doing. And if you're just sitting and not doing anything, you're not going to get a gift because you're not doing anything. You don't need any help. But if you begin to serve, if you begin to look out for others instead of just yourself, then the Holy Spirit is going to show up in incredible ways. So we need to choose people over platforms. We need to choose participation over passivity. And finally, we need to choose peace over panic. Let me explain this one a little bit. My first pastoral job was in Lake Cowichan. At this point in my ministry, I had a lot to learn. I wasn't there very long. They counted it, you know, I was there for 18 months, right? Like we're counting it like you count a baby. We didn't even hit years, right? I was there for 18 months, but I'll always remember one invaluable lesson I learned from my lead pastor at that time. And that's this: panic is not a spiritual gift. Panic just is not a spiritual gift. Those are my words, not his, but let me explain the story. I was preaching on a Sunday morning, much like this, and in the middle of my sermon, a well-respected man who had the gift of prophecy stood up and started prophesying in the middle of my sermon. And I'm just standing up here like this, with my eyes like wide open, like what on earth is going on? I'm like a deer caught in the headlights. The next thing I know, he calls an altar call, and people start coming down the aisles towards the front. And the lead pastor, I'll never forget this, he gets up and he walks quickly but confidently to the end of the aisle. And leading the way, there's this huge, like 6'3" Rastafarian dude, and he puts out his hand right on his chest. He's about a head shorter than this guy. And he says, "Stop. Sit down." You could hear a pin drop in the place. The guy just stands there and he says, "Sit down." The guy goes and sits down. The pastor comes up to the stage and he begins to explain to people that if it's the Holy Spirit, that he will move at the right time. That the Holy Spirit will wait for the right moment to speak. Explained that I had a message on my heart that was from the Holy Spirit. And ironically, or I like to think purposefully, the sermon that morning was entitled, "Relax in the Lord." See, in our tradition, we often think that if the Holy Spirit is speaking, that it needs to be shared right now, that there's this panic that sets in, this urgency. And sometimes there is urgency. If the Holy Spirit is asking you to speak to someone or encourage someone on the street, like you're going to be passing by them. You have to make a decision. You have to move in the moment. But when it comes to worship, we don't need to panic. We don't need to panic. In fact, we don't even need to panic if we're walking in the middle of the street. Because listen to what Paul says in chapter 14, verses 32 to 33. He says, "Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people." Now, where did Paul get this idea of the Holy Spirit being a spirit of order? He gets it from creation. In the first verses of Genesis, where it talks about how the Holy Spirit is waiting in anticipation for creation, it's hovering over the chaos. And as God speaks clarity, the Holy Spirit empowers life and order and creation into existence. And so why is it that we think that on Sunday mornings the Holy Spirit is going to bring chaos? You know, I have a little bit of a working hypothesis. I think maybe it's people that bring the chaos, not the Holy Spirit. It's against his nature to bring chaos. He's a spirit of peace, not a spirit of panic. See, all of chapter 14 is written about the importance of having order in worship. He reminds us to be mindful of visitors, even. He says, "Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, that's tongues, they will think you are crazy." And what this doesn't mean is, it doesn't mean that we can't speak in tongues on a Sunday morning. It doesn't mean that we can't have the spiritual gifts move in all of their different forms and flavors on a Sunday morning. But what it does mean is we need to be mindful. We need to be responsible about reading the room and who's there, right? Is the message helpful If it's not helpful, it's not from the Holy Spirit. And is the medium helpful? And what I mean by that, are you screaming from the back of the room, "Thus saith the Lord," like the Holy Spirit still speaks in King James English? Or are you speaking in a tone that's inspiring love and encouragement? You kind of understand what I'm saying here. Now, it doesn't always look this way, but I'll use a couple examples here that I just think are incredible. One is if you remember the prophecy that Howard gave at the beginning of this series. If you missed it, you can find it on our website and on YouTube as well. But he gave this prophecy that was so powerful. But he received that in the middle of the week, and then he went to his friends, his close brothers in the faith, and he used them as a sounding board to discern whether that was from the Holy Spirit. And then he came and he talked to me, the pastor, and we talked together and we prayed together and we felt that it was a word for the church. And so it had been tested and it was ready to be given. Another time, if you remember, the Sunday before in-person gatherings closed down because of COVID, we had a gentleman give a word from God not to panic because he's in control. And the way that worked is I was at the front of the stage and he kind of raised his hand and he came up to me. And I, when I was finished talking, I communicated it and found out that he had a word from God. And I was able to use the microphone to let him speak so people could hear him clearly. And in that moment, there was a young lady at the back of the room who raised her hand and said, "That's exactly what God was telling me." And you see, there's a way to use spiritual gifts in a way that is orderly, in a way that is going to be helpful and lift people up. And that doesn't mean that if you have a prophecy and you want to give it during worship and there's a place to do it, that you can't speak out. But there's an incredible, the anointing works well with accountability. And in fact, they're inseparable because there's a human element too, isn't there? And as your pastor, it's my responsibility to make sure that there is accountability. And so if there's a word that's given on a Sunday morning and it's off, or maybe the tone is off, I want you to know that I'll deal with it one way or another. I don't want to shame anyone because most of the time it's given out of a good heart, right? So I'll probably talk to them afterwards and help disciple them in their gift instead of shaming them publicly. Sometimes you have people who come and they just have an agenda and I'll shut them down publicly. We have to use spiritual gifts responsibly. And that makes, it produces panic and brings peace. And that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. So I want to encourage the use of the gifts of the Spirit in our church. I also want to encourage the use of the gifts of the Spirit in life groups. We have a really narrow focus, and not just with spiritual gifts, but with all of Christianity, that thinks that somehow our faith is limited to 2 hours on a Sunday morning. That's not the case. Like, what better way to begin to practice and to learn your spiritual gifts than in a life group, in a community of people who love and support you? And if you get a word in your life group that's for the church, then we'll bring it to the church, right? The Holy Spirit will do incredible things, but we need to be, as Howard said, surprisable. And most of all, the one that gets me really fired up is when we begin to see the Holy Spirit move in different gifts in our everyday lives. When we see the Holy Spirit move in the mundane of Monday to Friday, seeing him just bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus, because we've been given a mission and he is here to help. He has not called us to bash out in the natural what requires supernatural means. Now, I've saved the best for last. In chapter 12, Paul introduces spiritual gifts as a way to help others. In chapter 14, he teaches that the Holy Spirit brings order to chaos, not the other way around. And sandwiched between these two chapters is the love chapter. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Leading into this chapter, Paul writes, "But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And this is what he says. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all the gifts, all of God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. You see, what is the motivating factor behind these incredible supernatural gifts that the Father gives us? Love. It's not seeking a platform. It's not for us. It's for others. And what should we desire even more than these gifts? And we're supposed to desire these gifts. But what are we supposed to desire even more? Love. Love for our neighbor. Love for our enemies. Love for one another. Without love, this is all just a bunch of meaningless noise. Spiritual gifts are given to you, but they're for other people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for more. God, we recognize we can't earn spiritual gifts. We recognize that we don't deserve them, but they're given to us freely as an act of grace. And I just pray that people that know their spiritual gifts would begin to walk in them in a greater way. For those who don't know what their spiritual gifts are, I pray that as they begin to serve, they would begin to discover. And Father, I pray that we would never bash out in the natural, what you have called us to do in the supernatural. And so we just humble ourselves before you and we say, you know what, we must decrease and you must increase. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.